Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, it's a new year. As we start a new year, we're starting a new book, the book of Colossians. Lord, this book is short, but it is very powerful. And so, Father, as we continue to study your word, we ask, Lord God, that you would speak to us. And as we start this new book, would you start a new work in each of us to hear the truth of your word and that we be changed from the inside out? Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you are saying. And Lord, we'd be those not only who would listen to your word, but we'd be those who submit our lives to your word. Speak to us this morning, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you fill me with the Spirit and that you speak through me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we are starting the book of Colossians. Now, the book of Colossians is one of the prison letters or prison epistles that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome. Now, we talked about this before when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians when he was under this imprisonment. Now, the book of Colossians is a very interesting book in that this church that he's writing to, the church in Colossae, is a church that Paul did not plant himself. He did not plant it. He, in fact, never visited the church. Most feel how this church got planted was when Paul was in Ephesus. If you remember, when we went through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he spends 2 years in Ephesus teaching in the school of Tyrannus. And it, in fact, says that all of Asia, Asia Minor, would have heard the gospel and the teaching of God's word. And so most feel that this gentleman we're going to learn about in a few verses, Epaphras, he was there, got saved, went back to Colossae, and planted the church there, began to share the gospel. Now, do we know for certain? No, we don't know for certain. When will we find out? Well, we're in heaven, we can ask Paul directly what happened. But that's what most feel happened in this place. Now, what's interesting about Colossians, the theme of Colossians, if you want to give it a theme, it's this: the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So it's fancy for saying this, that Jesus should be number one in your life and he's all you need. What a great way to start the year, actually. So the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that he is first and he exalted over all everything in our lives, and he's all sufficient in that he is all that we need. Now, this book breaks down. There's a couple ways you can look at it to break it down. Chapters 1 and 2 are doctrinal, okay? They're doctrinal, and they're holding Jesus up, okay? Paul's holding Jesus up. And then chapters 3 and 4 are more practical. So as he holds Jesus up and what Jesus looks like and what Jesus is all about, that should affect the way we behave as believers. Another way you could break the book down is this: the supremacy of Christ in the church, chapters 1 and 2, the submission to Christ in the church, chapters 2 and 4. And lastly, and probably more simply than anything else, chapter 1 presents the truth about Jesus. Chapter 2 presents the truth about the cults. And chapter 3, the truth about the Christian in relation to all of that. Now, this book is one of my favorite books in the whole entire Bible. Colossians focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so as often, this is a intro to his letter. It's a greeting that Paul often gives. He's introducing who he is. He's Paul, an apostle. And that word apostle simply means one sent with orders. And it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Listen, don't miss that there, guys. Who made Paul an apostle of Christ? Jesus did. He didn't make himself an apostle. Christ made him the apostle. And it says, by the will of God. Okay, and that's important. And then he says, to the saints. And the saints literally means holy ones. And by the way, saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In other words, do you know that we as Christians, we are saints? So here's what I want you to do. Look at the room around each other. Look to each other. Look. And realize you guys are all saints. Do you guys know that? You're all saints. According to what the scripture teaches, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. We're all saints. So there you go. So next time you go to a family function, say, hey, call me Saint so-and-so. I'm kidding. That's a joke. But seriously, we're all saints. And notice he says here too, faithful brethren. And that's important, guys. Faithfulness, reliability, dependability. faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, where the church was planted. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, you cannot have the peace of God until you embrace the grace of God first. Embracing the grace of God means that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God sent His Son to die for you on the cross, to die for your sins. And if you put your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross, you are forgiven, you are set free, and you are given a hope of resurrection someday. But see, you must embrace the grace of God in order to have then the peace of God. So verse 3, we give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, he gives thanks for them, and notice he prays for them. Having never met them, having never actually been to the church, he is praying for them. And listen, this is interesting, guys. In verse 4, it says, since we heard. See, word's gotten out that this church is a church about Jesus. And that's getting out. And Paul's hearing this. He's hearing the good things. See, he's hearing about their faith. Their faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, not just the saints in Colossae, but the saints all around. And listen, one thing I wanted to mention too with Colossae, let me just introduce some history about Colossae as a city. Colossae was a city in the province of Phrygia in the area known as Asia Minor. It is located 10 miles east of Laodicea. You guys ever hear of Laodicea? There's a letter in Revelation, the church of Laodicea. And 13 miles southeast of Hierapolis. It was located about 100 miles east of Ephesus and at the mouth of a pass in the Cadamon Mountain Range, a narrow glen 12 miles long, on the military route from Euphrates to the west. Colossae was on the Lycus River, or Wolf River, which flows westward to the Mander River, shortly after it passes Laodicea. Their water from the hot springs of Hierapolis joined the cold water from Colossae, producing a lukewarm condition at Laodicea. And that's when we get to Revelation, you know, Lord willing, we'll talk all about that then. Hierapolis was both a health center and religious center, while Laodicea was a metropolis of the valley. Colossae had been larger previous to New Testament times. The name is also thought possibly to relate to the word Colossus from the fantastic shapes of its limestones and formations. Now, interesting is, by the time Paul writes this letter, Colossae is basically not what it used to be. It's a smaller town. And I bring that up to say this. There is no insignificant church. See, compared to the other churches perhaps in the other cities, and the fact that this town almost was basically just a town, there's no insignificant Christians or churches in little towns or little cities. You get what I'm trying to say here? And Paul still takes the time to write this letter. And see, this letter is only 4 chapters, but this letter is very powerful. Now, one of the things about this letter that he writes is he's trying to address a false teaching that has occurred in the church. And oftentimes, guys, as we've gone through New Testament letters, we go in, we talk about this, and Paul goes in, plants a church. In this case, it was somebody else who planted the church. And after Paul would leave, these other people would come in and bring this false teaching. Now, we're not exactly sure what this false teaching was. Some say it was Gnosticism. Okay, or an early version of it. Some say it was Judaism or mysticism. In reality, it's probably a mixture of all three of those things. But here's the point of this. This false teaching was bad because you know what it did? It devalued that Christ is supreme and that Christ is all sufficient. That's the problem with the false teaching. And as we go through this letter, you're going to see, how do you deal with somebody who is in a cult? Well, here's the thing. How do you know if somebody's in a cult? You want to know how? Well, don't ask them because they won't tell you because they won't know. But here's the thing. How do they view Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is Jesus Christ God in human flesh? Was Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary? Is Jesus Christ coming again? Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for their sins? Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? That's how you deal with cults. What do they view Jesus as? Is he just a prophet? Is he just a good teacher? Does he mean nothing? That's how you can tell what a cult is and what isn't. And as he writes this letter, he's going to make these points. Now, again, verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And then he says, because of the hope. See, faith, hope, and love, which is laid up for you. And that idea of laid up means literally reserved for you. It's reserved for you. because of the hope which you have reserved for you in heaven. See, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a spot reserved for you in heaven. But if you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, that spot is not reserved. Which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all of the world and is bringing forth fruit. And listen, that's what you want. When you share the gospel, when you share the word of God, you want to bring forth fruit in people's lives. See, the Bible talks about, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. There's also a fruit of repentance. There's also a fruit of praise. You want the gospel, you want the word of God to go out and bring fruit, bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. And so listen, Paul's hearing about their faith. He's hearing about their love. He's hearing about the hope that they have, and it's spreading around. So there's fruit going all over the place. So here's the thing. As a church here, we obviously want people to get saved here. We want people to be equipped and discipled. And so hopefully you go out and bear fruit into this community. That's how it's supposed to work. And so, since you heard, again, the end of verse 6, knew the grace of God and truth. Now, verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras. Now, understand something here, Epaphras. There is suggestion that he is the one who brought the gospel back to Colossae and he planted the church. So he is the pastor of this church, okay? Now, Epaphras is not the same as Epaphroditus from Philippians, so don't get that confused, all right? So Epaphras, now, what happens is Epaphras goes to visit Paul in Rome and tells Paul about the fact that, look, the church is doing well, except there's this false teaching starting to come in. And so then Paul writes this letter to address this, okay? To address them. And it says here, again, as you learn from Epaphras, verse 7, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. Faithful minister. And simply that word for minister is the same word that can be translated deacon. It's a servant. He's saying a faithful servant. Listen, when you serve God, the whole point of serving God is to be a faithful servant. When it means faithful, what does it mean? It means you can be trusted. It means you can be relied upon. You can be depended upon, that you can be given responsibility and trusted to fulfill that responsibility. That's what it means to be faithful. And guys, we all want to be faithful to God, don't we? God all gives us responsibility in our lives. God gives us the truth to carry to other people. He wants us to be faithful in that. Who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Like I said, Epaphras goes to visit Paul in Rome, and he talks about this church, and you gotta love this. He says, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Again, what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's Christ's likeness, but one of those aspects, the first one is love. And by the way, as an aside, it's hard to argue with love, isn't it? Hard to argue with love. Like, look, we can study the Scripture, we can get all this knowledge about the Bible, but when we share with somebody, it should be done in love. It shouldn't be done in anger. It shouldn't be done because I want to prove a point. It should be done in love, to tell people the truth. Because if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. I've heard it said like this. If you had a cure for cancer and somebody had cancer, you'd want to give that person that cure, right? So we have the cure for everyone's ills, and that's Jesus Christ. Because Colossians is about what? That Jesus is supreme. He should be first. And then he's all sufficient. He's all that we need. So again, verse 8, all who declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, this next section, from verses 9 through 11, Paul is going to pray 10 things for this church. 10 things, okay? Now, I've been asked before this question, how do I pray? How do you pray? Well, one of the ways that you can pray is you can use the prayers in the Bible. And so as we go through these next three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, these are verses that you can pray for yourself and you can pray for other people. I will be frank with you. These are verses I prayed for all of you. Okay, so Paul says this, for this reason, in light of everything I've said, for this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. In other words, he doesn't stop. And when he says doesn't cease, he's consistently praying for this fellowship of believers. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, his will be God's will. All right. So let's start here first. The first thing that Paul prays for them is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled. The idea there is to fill to the full, to be well supplied. okay? Filled with the knowledge of His will. All right, so how would you do that? Practically speaking, how do you learn God's will? Here's how you learn God's will. Ready? You read His word. You read His word. Number two, you pray. And number three, open and close doors. Have you ever prayed about something and God closes a door and you realize I can't go through that? Now, there's this saying out there, I don't know where it came from. They say when God closes a door, He opens a window. No, that doesn't. No, He doesn't. That's not how it works. If God closes a door, He closes a door. He'll open another one that's for you. Okay? This isn't like, you know, because listen, God has a plan for your life. He has a will for your life, and you want to seek that and find that out. And the way you do that is through the word, through prayer, and the doors that open and the close, or the doors that open and the doors that close. All right? I'm living proof of the fact, guys, in my life, I've prayed for things that didn't come to fruition. And looking back, it was a closed door, and God opened another door for me. God always has something better for you. You understand that? He always does. If you're walking in His will. If you're not walking in His will, look out, because here comes trouble. I also can attest to that too. So first He prays you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Then He says, "In filled with wisdom." Wisdom. What is wisdom? Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, having reverence for God. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is applying knowledge. How do you apply the knowledge that you learn? Because listen, there, you know, one of the things that we have in our culture is if you're older, okay, if you've got like gray or white hair, like I do, you're supposed to have some kind of like general wisdom. Why? Because you've lived life, you experienced more in life, so you've learned some things, you've made some mistakes. So you try to pass that wisdom down on to people, and if you have kids, you try to pass this wisdom on down to your kids because you want your kids to learn from your mistakes instead of making the same mistakes. But listen, that's on them, but here's what I'm trying to say. It's wisdom, it's applying knowledge. He wants them to get the knowledge of God's will, then He wants to be able to apply it properly. And then He says, and spiritual understanding. Listen, you don't have spiritual understanding unless you are growing in maturity in Christ. And how do you grow in maturity? Well, again, you pray, you read your Bible. See, in order to have a knowledge of God, you've got to read God's Word. The clearest place that's going to tell you who God is His Word. And listen, if you don't make a priority, listen, we just start January. There's all these Bible reading plans, guys. It's not too late to catch up. Seriously. And listen, you don't have to read through the Bible in a year. But here is what my recommendation to you as a pastor would be. Pick a book of the Bible that God's leading you to read and read the whole book verse by verse. You don't have to read a chapter a day. You could read a few verses. You can read a chapter, whatever God leads you to do. But you read it so God speaks to you. Can anybody attest to that? Yeah. And that's how you gain a biblical knowledge, a knowledge of Him. Because listen, the Word of God tells you who God is, and that tells you who you are in light of who God is. It's amazing. I can't tell you how many times that I've been living my life and trying to follow the Lord's will, and as I read through the scripture where I'm reading, God speaks to me. He doesn't speak to me and go, "Hey, Chris." That's never happened. I mean, I'm looking for that day. Maybe He will someday. I don't know. But there have been times, seriously, where God has not spoken audibly, but it's been so impressed on my heart that I knew it was Him saying it. God's never going to steer you wrong. God's not going to tell you to go buy a car you can't afford. God's not going to do that for you, okay? God's not going to tell you to go divorce your wife or your husband. God's not going to tell you that, okay? But you need to read God's Word to gain a knowledge of who He is and gain a knowledge of who you are in light of who He is. So where are we here? So one, filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled with wisdom. Three, filled with spiritual understanding. And now four, listen to what He says here. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's the fourth thing He prays for them. You would walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, you would live a life worthy of the Lord, that your life would reflect the Lord. What does your life look like? Listen, it's hard to live this life. We live in a sin-fallen world. We have the world, the flesh, the devil against us. We have our own flesh that wants to lead us astray. We have the devil himself, and then we have the world system, which is crazy. I don't have to say any more. The world system, these things are all against us, but He wants us to walk worthy, to reflect the Lord in our life. Do you reflect the Lord in your life? And He's praying for this church that they would do this. It says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Because listen, if you walk worthy of him, you're going to please him. Then he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the next one is being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful. You want to bear fruit. Remember, we talked about this before many times. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do, he says, nothing. See, that abiding idea, again, having that personal relationship with Christ, you know, making a point of reading the Bible, making a point of praying, making those things a point, you're going to eventually bear fruit. See, one way you know if you're saved or not, if you're really a disciple of Christ, is if you bear fruit. At some point, your life should show love, should show peace, should show gentleness, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And here's a big one, guys, in our culture, self-control. Self-control. See, listen, here's the thing. God has given us emotions. He's given us feelings, all right? Feelings and emotions are wonderful, but here's the problem. They cannot rule or lead your life. You've got to be led of the Holy Spirit. And see, when I think of a fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. See, self-control counteracts our emotion and our feelings because have you guys ever made an emotional decision? I have, and it doesn't go very well. It's usually a bad decision. Sometimes really bad decision. And listen, if we went on our feelings, who here wants to get up on the, who here feels like getting up in the morning working on Mondays? Who feels like that? Okay? Nobody does. So we can't base our decisions on our feelings and our emotions. Yes, God gives us those. I'm not saying that you can't have feelings or you can't have emotions. That's not my point. But there needs to come a point where there's got to be some self-control and you need to make decisions based on what the Spirit is saying to you, what the Spirit is, where the Spirit's leading you. You understand what I'm trying to say here? And so you walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work. And then it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, how you increase the knowledge of God? You read God's word. It's so important to read God's word. It is. If all the word of God you get is coming here on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, you're in trouble. You need to be reading God's word for yourself. Because here's another thing too, guys, you're going to find. You could be reading a completely different book of the Bible, and you'll come on a Sunday morning and, you know, be teaching, and the teaching will line up to what you're reading. It's amazing how that works. You ever have that happen? It's pretty amazing. Happens all the time to me. Now, increasing the knowledge of God, then strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. So strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being powered by the Holy Spirit. See, God promises to give us his strength. This life is hard, yes, but he promises us to give us his strength. His might, it says. Strength with all might according to his glorious power. His power, his dunamis, an errant power ability. God wants to give us that. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 1 where Jesus says, you know, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you to fill you, to empower you, to live this life. That's the idea here. Paul is praying this for these believers, that we be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Strength with all might according to his glorious power. Oh yes, and this is the next couple things. For all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, what's the difference between patience and long-suffering here? Well, the word for patience is hupame, and the idea there is holding to a course of action with steadfast determination. That's patience. It's holding to a course. It's holding to a course when obstacles come your way. You're still holding to a course. You're patient. How many of us, how many people like to use patience? I'm not going to let you. You don't have to answer that. Holding course. You ever think about that? Holding course. Staying the course. Not deviating when things are coming against you. Holding that course. See, what God wants in our lives is to hold that course. Sometimes, when we're holding that course, things are like, this does not look good, God. This looks really bad, in fact, God. I'm in trouble, God. But God tells us to hold the course. To hold the course. To have determination for him. Then long-suffering. Long-suffering is forbearance, patience, long-suffering, especially with other people. Look, hey, we're Christians and we love each other, amen? But we're still people. You know what I'm saying? There's that song, people are people. Listen, it's true. It's true. But this is why Paul's praying these things for them. Because he knows. He's praying for this church. It's an important thing that he's praying these 10 things for them because he knows this fellowship is going to be attacked by these false teachers and get in there. You got to have these things. And it all starts with Christ. And so he says long-suffering. The last thing he says is joy. It's joy. You want to have joy. See, I don't want to be known for being a grumbler or a complainer. I want to be known for having joy, a joy that comes from Christ. See, joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on your circumstances, and joy is internal too. God gives you that joy. Only God can give you. Again, it's one of that Christ-likeness, right? Fruit of the Spirit. It's joy. Joy. I want to be known for having joy of the Lord. That even when my circumstances stink, I still have a joy. Why? Because I'm saved. I'm saved because God loves me. I have a hope that I'm going to heaven someday. That's joy. That's real joy. Now, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, that is, who has made us fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us or transferred us or literally deported us into the kingdom of the Son of his love or of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul prays these 10 things for us, and he wants them to know two things in verses 12 and 13. He wants them to know two things. You ready what it is? That you are made fit to enter heaven by Jesus Christ. That's it. The only way that you're made fit to enter into heaven is by Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So it doesn't matter what somebody says on TV or some college professor says or whatever. There's one way that you're made fit to enter heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's it. There's one way. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one. And in the Greek, it means nobody can come to the Father, which is heaven, but through me. That's it. There is no other way. That's narrowed. Yes, it is. It's very narrow-minded. Absolutely it is. Because remember, broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the way to life, right? Eternal life. It's found only in Jesus Christ. And so you are made fit to enter the heaven by Jesus Christ. The second thing is this, that you have been translated or deported from darkness to light. There is no gray. There's no gray. See, if you're not in light, you're in darkness. And if you're not in darkness, you're in the light. You see what I'm trying to say here? There is no middle ground. There is no fence. You know, you can't be in the gray. There's always the gray areas. You know, there's always the gray areas. If you ever meet somebody who's always like, well, you know, you say, these are the rules. Okay, but what if I do this? Like, you ever have somebody like that? Listen, there is no gray area in God's kingdom. Either you are in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. And if you're in darkness, look at it this way. If you're in darkness, you can't see clearly. How many people do we know in our lives who are walking in darkness? They can't see clearly. They make terrible decisions because they're walking in darkness. They need to come to the light. The light exposes darkness. That's why the darkness hates the light. You ever work somewhere and you're a believer and you don't even share the gospel with them? You only talk about God with them and they don't like you. You ever notice that? You ever have that happen? Yes. Can I tell you what it is? You're shining the light of Christ to that person. But see, we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, it says in 1 John. We're to walk in the light. But it only comes when you put your faith in Christ. So when you put your faith in Christ, it's like God says, okay, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Here you go. Now you're in the kingdom of light. I'm literally going to take you out of there and deport you into the kingdom of light. Woohoo! Awesome. You're transferred into the kingdom of his Son of his love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. And the idea of redemption is being a ransom paid in full. And how does God pay the ransom for us? By the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Gospel of John. Jesus would say this on the cross, it is finished. You know what that word? That word in the Greek is tetelestai. It means paid in full. Christ paid for our sins. He paid for them in full. The wages of sin is what? Death, but Christ paid for those wages with his death on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. It's through his blood. Again, there is no other way. There's one way. It's Jesus Christ. See, that's why Jesus should be supreme in our life, and Jesus is all that we need. You understand? That's what he's saying here. And then it says, the forgiveness of sins. You cannot have forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And I've said this before. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was, you took an animal to the tabernacle and you slit its throat. You transferred your sin to that animal. But that blood in the Old Testament could only cover your sins. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it's New Covenant of grace because Christ died for you. That blood doesn't cover your sins. It washes your sins away. See the difference? And we are in the new covenant of grace now. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, and you'll be forgiven. But it's through his blood, and that's it. It's not giving to a church. It's not. It's not even coming to church, guys. You have to put your faith in Christ, and his blood will wash your sins away. You understand? That's what he's saying. That's where redemption is found, is through his blood. That's where forgiveness. Forgiveness, the idea of being released. Being released. You're being released from your sin. That's the idea, but you've got to put your faith in Christ. And again, that's why Paul's writing this letter. The best way to counteract any false teaching is to lift up Jesus. It's to lift up Jesus and to look at who he really is. Who he really is. This is going to be kind of a stupid example, but everybody knows what orange is, right? An orange? If you want somebody to know what an orange is, what would you do? You'd lift it up and show somebody. So what do we need to do? Lift up Jesus and show people. We need to show people Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to these guys. Now we're going to stop here at verse 14 because the next few verses are going to be pretty powerful too. So if you want to learn some theology next week, come back next week. Christology. But listen. I'd say this to you this morning. My encouragement to you this morning is this. We've entered a new year. Entered a new year. Anybody realize that? Okay. We've entered a new year. It doesn't matter what happened last year. Well, you know, I had a really terrible year last year. You don't understand. Okay. You had a terrible year. But here's a new year. And as you enter this new year, here's what you need to do. You need to make Jesus number one in your life. You need to make Jesus number one. Because no matter what happens out there or wherever else, if you make Jesus number one, it ain't going to matter anymore. And the other thing I'd say is you need to realize that Jesus is all you need. He is all you need. All you need. He's the answer for everything. He's the answer for your depression. He's the answer for your wandering. He's the answer. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And listen, I can't make you do this. If I could make you do this, that would be great. Well, no, it wouldn't. But you know, but listen, I can't make you do this, guys. This is a personal choice that you have. And as our pastor, I strongly encourage you. The greatest goal that I have as a pastor is that you guys would walk faithfully, walk worthy of the Lord. That's my greatest goal. It's not anything else. It's that simple. And I want to walk worthy too, guys. I'm just like you. I'm just a human being like you, but I want to walk worthy too. But you got to make Jesus number one. Jesus should come first before anything else. And you have to realize that Jesus is all you see. If Jesus is all you need, then the stuff you think you need, you may not really want it anymore. You don't understand what I'm trying to say? Things you think you need, you don't. What you need is Jesus. Just Jesus. That's it. It's just Jesus. Who is the head of the church? It's Jesus. Who died for you? It's Jesus. Who can change your life? It's Jesus. See, all you need is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your gospel. And Father, like I said, as we've entered into this new year, help us to keep moving forward, Lord. Help us to seek you in all that we do. And Lord, help us to make you number one in our life, to make you a priority, Lord, to put you first above everything. God, if we put you first, our lives will change. Jesus, you're a faithful friend. You're a redeemer. You're the lover of our soul. Help us, Lord, to put you first. Lord, I don't know what's going on in people's lives. I don't know what has happened to them recently. Help them, Lord, to put you first. Help us to put you first, Lord. And then also, Lord, help us to realize you are all that we need. You're all that we need. Lord, what the world gives to us, it passes away. What the world gives to us is false. What the world gives to us leads us to our destruction. Lord, what you give to us is eternal, is beautiful, and lasting. So, Lord, help us to put you first and help us to realize you are all that we need, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the hope that has been given as you've been resurrected, so we will be resurrected if we put our faith in you. Oh God, help us to walk worthy in 2023. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.